Lord Jesus, it's good to say Jesus, and it's good to know that your ear is not deaf and you're not too far away just to hear us when we cry unto you. And in Jesus' name, I ask that this day, as we have worshiped you, as our ears have heard our mouth say, singing, I love you, I love you, that you would love us now in a special way. You would love us as you touch our bodies that need to be healed. You would touch our emotions that need to be changed. You would touch our mind that needs to be strengthened. You would touch our spirit man to help us know that we are, in fact, spirit people living in physical bodies. And in Jesus' name, I ask that our spirit man be fed this day and exercised this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So yesterday was what day of the year? Valentine's Day. It's the one day in the year that men shop more than women at various stores, I understand. And maybe you received a nice box of chocolates like Nancy gave to me. But it says on the cover of this, can you read that, anybody? Just for, yes, I can. Just for you. Just for you. Now, what are we talking about? We've spent an hour and a half in the past three sessions talking about spiritual gifts that have been given to us just for you. Because of his heart, so full of love, he has given every one of us a spiritual gift. Everybody's got at least one spiritual gift. Some people have a gift slash mix bag. But he's given us a gift. And to do a quick review, we have some candies here. Nancy, I'd like, no, I better go to you. I don't know which is worse, me coming to you, you coming. You just take one, please, ma'am. And would you read what this spiritual gift, now this is not lottery, I want you to know, where you're going to choose this gift and God says, oh, this is, but it may be, but what is the gift that has been given?
Mercy.
Mercy. Greg, tell us what mercy means. What is the spiritual? The spiritual gift of mercy, okay?
The gift of mercy is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to feel genuine empathy and compassion for individuals, both Christian and non-Christian, who suffer distressing physical, mental, or emotional problems, and to translate that compassion into cheerful, done deeds that reflect Christ's love and, what's that word? Can't see, and suffering.
Alleviate
suffering.
Okay. Okay, the spiritual gift of mercy that's been given to some people. Okay. Gene, would you take a gift here? Candy? And would you read us what you have?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. And Greg, tell us what the spiritual gift of wisdom. Now, remember, we are spirit man and physical man. These are spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts are not the same things as physical gifts. Like there's a difference between having a knack to be able to do this or that and having a spiritual knack to do this or that. So these are spiritual gifts, not to be confused with natural talents that a person has. So you had
wisdom.
And this, and Greg, read us what the definition is.
The gift of wisdom is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to know the mind of the Holy Spirit in such a way as to receive insight into how given knowledge may best be applied to specific needs arising in the body of Christ.
Okay. Special wisdom. Spiritual gift of wisdom. Irita, would you come get your gifts? And Patty, would you come get yours? Tanis, would you come get yours? Heather, would you come get yours? Roxy, would you come get yours? And Terry, would you come get yours? And remember, this box of candy says, just for you. Just for you. And Greg, would you come get yours and also give one to Sue? And then you can, Tanis, what if God has given this to the church? And remember, these spiritual gifts are given to the church for the church to be edified and to be the church. What do you have?
It says helps.
Okay, the spiritual gift of helps. Greg, read this for us if you would.
gift of helps is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to invest the talents that have in the life and ministry of other members of the body, thus enabling those others to increase the effectiveness of their own spiritual gifts.
Okay. Spiritual gift of helps. Arita.
Evangelist.
Evangelist, okay. Greg.
The gift of evangelist is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to share the gospel and unbelievers with unbelievers in such a way that men and women become Jesus' disciples and responsible members of the body of Christ.
Okay, special gift of evangelist. And Patty, yours?
Administration.
The gift of administration is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to understand clearly the immediate and long-range goals of a particular unit of the body of Christ and to devise and execute effective plans for the accomplishment of those goals.
Okay. And Roxy?
Knowledge.
The gift of knowledge is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to discover, accumulate, analyze, and clarify information and ideas which are pertinent to the well-being of the body.
Okay. Sue?
Pastor.
The gift of pastor is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to assume a long-term personal relationship or responsibility for the spiritual welfare of the group of believers.
And as we made mention at the time we studied that, there's a difference between the office of pastor, which I have, and the gift, the spiritual gift of pastor, which a pastor who has the office of gift may or may not have. Terry? Intercession, okay.
The gift of intercession is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to pray for extended periods of time on a regular basis and see frequent and specific answers to their prayers to a degree much greater than that which is expected of the average Christian.
Okay. And Heather?
Leadership.
The gift of leadership is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to set goals in accordance with God's purpose for the future and to communicate these goals to others in such a way that they voluntarily and harmoniously work together to accomplish those goals for the glory of God.
And last but not least, yours?
Service. The gift of service is a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to identify the unmet needs involved in a task related to God's work and to make use of available resources to meet those needs and help accomplish the desired results.
Okay.
Service.
So these are the spiritual gifts that God's put into the church. And the thing that amazes me is that as we turn in our Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians, you'll know it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, something very, very important has to do with these spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. Okay, so he says to me and to us, now about all these spiritual gifts that we're walking through these weeks, he says, I do not want you to be ignorant. And if you turn to chapter 14, he says, follow the way of love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Some translations say covet. You know what covet means. If you want something so bad, you want something so bad, you're just going to reach out with all that you got to get. And Paul says, I want you to covet spiritual gifts, but especially the gift we look at this morning to begin with, the gift of what?
Prophecy.
So Paul said, I want you just to reach and just like go for the goal, go for the spiritual gifts. Desire them, covet them, but especially I want you to covet the gift of prophecy. Now we must, at the very beginning, draw a distinction between the role of a prophet and the spiritual gift of prophecy. There would be a difference here. Why do we even have these spiritual gifts? Why do we have spiritual gifts? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us we have these spiritual gifts so that the church can be built up. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11. Here he speaks about the gift of the prophet that we're mentioning now. He has given some to be prophets. Some to be prophets. And he's given some people this gift of prophecy. And in the list of the 27, the prophecy is the most misunderstood, perhaps. That's not true. It is one of the misunderstood gifts because people sometimes equate preaching with prophecy. And to be fair with those who do believe that way, we have to say there are those who believe that good preaching equates to the spiritual gift of prophecy. But the word prophecy, with its definition, means forth-telling. It means to speak forth or to speak for another person. It's not fortune-telling. It's not fortune-telling at all. But when somebody operates with the spiritual gift of prophecy in English, they are forth-telling. In other words, they are speaking for God. And when a prophetic word comes to a congregation, we must all listen. Some prophetic words are geared to specific people, some to the whole body as a whole. But when they come, yes, they've got to be judged, but we've got to believe that there are people who have the spiritual gift of uttering a prophecy. And you could have that gift. And there are some people, I believe, in this church who, in times of ministry and other times of worship, have had thoughts in your mind. You've had this thought, and you would say, I would say, who put that thought in your mind? You know, it's a good thought. It could be a prophetic thought that you need to share that we as a body would be blessed by. So the word today, to begin with, is this spiritual gift of prophecy. And it is a gift that God has put into the church. And praise God, in our church, we believe in the gift of prophecy. We encourage the gift of prophecy. Listen to 2 Peter 1. Verse 21, you don't have to turn to it. It just says, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So in a spirit-filled church where we encourage the use of spiritual gifts, there would be people, maybe you from time to time, who, fulfilling this word, did not have its origin in your own mind, your own will, but you as a person spoke from God as you were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And it's so neat to know that the Spirit just guides people through these prophetic words. Why do we have them? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 speaks about specifically the prophetic word. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 through 6, for example. We're talking about the prophetic word of prophecy here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 following. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But here's where we are today. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men, and here's why, for their strengthening, for their encouragement, for their comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Now Paul says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Because he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. So the gift of a prophetic utterance is when God divinely chooses to speak a message to us. Now God can do anything he chooses. And so God says, I want to speak a word to them. Hey, is anybody listening? And somebody in the church is spiritually attuned with their spirit man, and they hear God saying a message for a person or for a church. And then you can operate in this gift. And the purposes are, there are five. First is edification. Another is for encouragement and consolation. Another is for convictions. In fact, on the conviction, I do want to turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and read verse 24 and verse 25. 1 Corinthians 14, 24 and 25. And we're talking about one of the purposes of the spiritual gift of prophecy is for conviction. If an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convicted by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Example would be somebody who would have the Spirit fall upon them, and they would prophesy, they would give a message, and it would be a generic message with no names mentioned, but there'd be somebody who it just drives right home to them, and they know God is speaking to them, and they would come forward to the altar, or they would receive ministry later, because God had revealed to them, to this person who was prophesying, the secrets of their heart. So the purpose of prophetic word, the gift of prophecy, is for edification, it's for encouragement, consolation, it's for conviction, as we just read, it's for learning, and it's for prediction. And sometimes prophetic words are not just for the now, but they are for the future. And there have been people in the Bible who prophetically spoke words. They weren't prophets themselves, but they prophetically spoke words. One would be Agabus, for example. But there were those who had the role of prophets. Remember, Philip had four daughters, unmarried, and they all were prophetesses, and they all spoke God's message. So this is the gift of prophecy. And for the person who is in the natural man, who will not understand this at all, but we who are in the Spirit will understand this. For example, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Do you understand what he's saying? Now the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. But back up to the other verse. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit. And so he says these things are just hogwash, they're foolishness. But the guy who is tuned up spiritually knows that what is being said is from the mind of God. And I just want to encourage us to seek after this gift of prophecy, because it is for the benefit of the church. And maybe if we sort of covet and desire these spiritual gifts, only God knows how different this church would look if we were looking for the spiritual gifts. So today we look, first of all, at the gift of prophecy. And this is just the others in passing. There's the gift of giving. First of all, we need to put in concrete that all Christians are supposed to do all of these things that we're mentioning. But some have this extra spiritual gift to do it. And the gift of giving is a spiritual gift. It is something that a person just has. They just want to give. They just want to give. But first we established that the tithe, the 10% of our income, that's what has established in, for us as Christians. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. It just says, Every man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the Christian role, with no exceptions, is that we give to God and we give a tithe. If we sow sparingly, we're going to reap sparingly. We all understand that principle, I'm sure. It's like the Bible says it's 10%, and if we do not give 10%, what we're doing, we're cheating God, in other words. We may get by with the IRS, you know, but with God, He's got it all lined up. You know, if you sow sparingly, you're going to receive sparingly. And just for an example, statistics show that in 1992, the average giving of American Christians was $335 per household. $335. So that's not exactly showing that we do tithe. I took tithing seriously when I was a child. I got 30 cents for allowance, I remember back in the dark ages, and I gave the 3 cents. And I learned that as we grew up. And as I got married, we continued that. And my children grew up with this principle of tithing. And it's like I passed on to them the tithing baton, and they're tithing. And praise God for that. Not only are we blessed in our church, but they are blessed as well. You take the last four presidents of America, Carter, Reagan, Bush, and Clinton, they've all professed to be good Christian people. I mean, that's in concrete. But none of them tithed. And their giving record is this. It ranges from less than 1% to less than 5%. I mean, they're giving, the 1040 form is available to everybody in America, and so we see what they give. And so it's like our role models are not exercising their roles in this area. But I do not have the gift of giving. I tithe, and as one man said, well, we've bumped up to 11 and 12% now our tithing, we're moving it up. But he and I, we don't have the gift of giving. Giving is just something that God, it's a special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to contribute their material resources to the work of the Lord with liberality and cheerfulness. The scripture for this gift of giving would be, they gave out of their poverty. People like Letourneau in Texas, people like Stanley Time, who's a silver businessman in Ohio, these guys they have the spiritual gift of giving. They just give and give and give. And maybe it is something that God is telling us in our church, that maybe there's somebody in here in our church who has the spiritual gift of giving. Just want to give. You don't want to keep anything. You just want to give. The other spiritual gift we look at is the gift of celibacy. This is a spiritual gift. Obviously, we do not have this gift in our church. But there are people, according to God's word, who have been given the special ability by God as a member of the body of Christ to remain single and to enjoy it. They are single people and they enjoy it. And to these guys, gals who are unmarried, they don't suffer undue sexual temptations and they just enjoy being single. Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. Spiritual gift of celibacy. I wish that all men were as I am. But each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift and another one has that gift. You know, if you are... Here's the bottom line to anybody who's listening to me, wherever. If you are single and way down in your heart, you would get married in an instant if a reasonable opportunity came and presented itself. Then you do not have the gift of celibacy. If you are single and you find yourself terribly frustrated by unfulfilled sexual impulses, you probably do not have this gift of celibacy either. But if neither one of these things seem to bother you, rejoice, you may have found your spiritual gift. And Paul says that it's so important as having this spiritual gift, like the advantages in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 32 and 35. He says, the advantage, 1 Corinthians 7, 32 and 35, I would like you to be free from concerns. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or a virgin is concerned about the Lord's affair. Her aim is to be developed to the Lord, devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. Now I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. And a good example of this is these two pastors who were traveling in different places in the world, putting on conferences about the Word. One was unmarried, totally happy. The other guy was married, totally happy. The guy that was married was calling his wife every night, you know, how are you doing? How are the kids? I'm concerned about you, like we just got through reading. But the other guy doesn't have that responsibility. And so while the other guy is concerned about his family, he says, my friend is planning what he's going to do next, and he's doing these new projects, and he's planning all this stuff that he's going to do for the Lord. And he's just so happy and all excited about that. So he has this gift of celibacy. It was obvious that way. But like the gift of pastor, everybody doesn't have the gift of pastor. Everybody does not have the gift of celibacy. But do you remember the Shakers back in 1745 or whatever, that era back in England? They were totally devoted to this type of lifestyle, ascetic commune living. But they made a mistake in this. And of course they cut off their biological growth, the conversion growth, because the lifestyle did not appeal to people. The Catholic Church in the main, has perpetuated this unbiblical application of the gift of celibacy by requiring the clergy to remain single, whether they had the gift of celibacy or not. But it is a spiritual gift, and we must mention that as we pass through. The other gift we look at today, in concluding, would be the gift of voluntary poverty. Now, I use the word voluntary in quotation marks, okay? Because that separates those who find themselves poverty-stricken because of uncontrollable situations. But there are people who have the gift of voluntary poverty. I mean, they don't want a thing. And if they have anything, they're going to give it away. And it's a spiritual gift that God has put in the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. And this is just another way of describing actually the gift of giving, but it follows through. The people who have this spiritual gift of giving just want to give, and they may or may not have the corresponding gift of voluntary poverty. But here's the definition. The gift of voluntary poverty is the special ability that God gives to certain members of the body of Christ to renounce material comfort and luxury and to adopt a personal lifestyle equivalent to those who are living at a poverty level in a given society in order that God might be served more effectively. Who comes to your mind right away? Recently in the news, Mother Teresa. She had the spiritual gift of poverty. And there have been many, many other people who are less known. You take John Wesley, who started the Methodist Church. He died, and this is what he had. He had a well-worn coat, and he had 2 silver teaspoons, and that was his whole estate. But yet he had given through his life. He had given thousands and thousands of dollars away. He had the spiritual gift of poverty. And a guy whose books many of us in our church have read, George Mueller, of Bristol, England, he died, and all of his estate made up to $850 American, but he had given away literally thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars through his lifetime as a servant of the Lord, seeking to lay up for himself treasures in heaven. He had this gift of voluntary poverty. Why do we have the spiritual gifts that we've looked at? To build up the church, and just to mention them by name, to review. We have looked at the intercessor, the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, and I think that could be operating in our church more than we realize. the gift of pastor, the gift of mercy, the gift of help and service. Those are two things that we could have, I think people have spiritual gifts to do. Administration, leadership, and evangelism. And then today we add these four. We add prophecy, giving, celibacy, and voluntary poverty. As we begin, we end. Paul says, I want you as a church to desire and covet and seek after these spiritual gifts like you have, like the world is coming to an end, like you are needing it out of the necessity of breathing air. You want these spiritual gifts. And remember this, people, God has given every one of you a spiritual gift, at least one. And many have a gift, they will call it mix. The question is, are you coveting and are you desiring? And as I said earlier, I think only God knows how different this church would look if we were looking as well. Let's stand and pray, may we? Lord, we want to thank you that you have put these spiritual gifts into the church for the building up of the body of Christ. Where during ministry, for example, somebody would just have the gift of knowledge, and someone would have the gift of wisdom, and somebody would have another gift that would be operating in conjunction one with another, where they would just orchestrate together to build up the body of Christ, not just individually, but collectively as a whole. It's not my idea, God, it's yours, that you put these spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. And Lord, if there are some who are saying to themselves, I just don't know what I've got, and maybe they're getting down on themselves because they're not operating in a spiritual gift context, I ask that your Spirit speak to our hearts to help us to realize that just as the body in which we live, in which our spirit man lives, has different body members, all are very important for the whole, from the little toe to the elbow to the ear. So whatever spiritual gift we have, whether it's a visual gift or not, is a gift that is important to you. And even as Paul said, if the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? Or if the whole body was a big ear, Paul says, where would the eyes be? So God, you have put us in place, and I thank you for that. Each one of us who stand in your presence right now are in the body of Christ. Help us to function properly so that this church in particular would be the light it should be in the community, and this church could move out into ministry, above all, in proclaiming the word that Jesus saves, and Jesus also has these gifts in his church. So to that end, may we be motivated today to take time to covet the spiritual gifts. In Jesus' name, amen.